Last year, I was preparing my preaching calendar for this year, as I always do. Usually the end of summer, beginning of fall is when I do that, and I was burdened by the Lord to do this series on the family issues, and in doing that, I felt that it was necessary to bring a message on the discipline of children, both in a positive manner of the instructive discipline of creating good things in them and the negative manner of corrective discipline when they do wrong. The verse of Scripture that was going through my mind at the time was Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it." And as I was trying to put sermon titles to things, I said to myself, "Train up a child, not departing from it." I said to myself, "Training wheels." That's the perfect title for this passage, because they say when you learn to ride a bike, once you learn, you never forget. You will not depart from it. I said, that's exactly so. I gave the title to this message of Training Wheels. Now, as I was preparing in my study this week to preach this message, I had another one of those thoughts that crossed both of my brain cells that I had never thought of before. This one a little bit different than the last. How do training wheels teach you to ride a bike? And I thought, and I thought, and I said, you know what, I'm struggling with this one. When you go to school and you learn addition or subtraction or any type of mathematics, you learn and memorize some tables and how numbers interact with each other, and you figure out how to do the mathematical calculations. Or if you go to history, you learn dates and events and so forth. If you go to science, you learn how the laws of nature interact with each other. But how do training wheels teach you anything? I said, not in that way. They don't do that. Well, most people would say the answer to the question is they teach you how to balance yourself on a bicycle. That's what I always assumed. You have training wheels until you learn to balance yourself. The fact of the matter is that is exactly wrong. And here's how I'll prove it. Who can I pick on? Who would say, I can ride a bike? An old person. Huh? Your mother. All right. You can discipline him later for the corrective for bad behavior. But if I gave you a bike, could you ride it today? Okay, if I set the bike right here and told you, Leslie, get on the bike, but don't go anywhere. Just balance yourself on it. Could you do it? With your feet off the ground. For a second or two, you might be able to. Didn't you learn balance? You see, if you had balance, you'd be able to sit right there. But you can't. What training wheels actually allow you to do is to become comfortable with pedaling and moving forward and controlling a bicycle, that your balance that you have may be exerted over that thing. You don't learn balance, you have it. You simply learn how to ride a bike. They keep you from falling over until you become comfortable with going at a speed that you've never gone at before. Think about it. As a little kid, you have maybe a tricycle. Well, how fast could you go on a tricycle? You weren't going very fast. But you need to go faster than that. Well, it depends, yes. You need to go faster than that and under control to keep a bicycle on two wheels from falling over. And the training wheels simply keep you, they are restricting your movement until you become comfortable enough and learn how to handle your bicycle that you can pedal and go at a speed that will keep you going. That's what training wheels do. I think that's still appropriate for our study this morning. I think there are some things, as I said, that are restrictive. The training wheels keep you from moving. And things of a restrictive nature and discipline that you need to do. But you know, after a period of time, you move those training wheels up and you give a little bit of wobble room there and you learn a little bit more and you allow a little bit more freedom and so forth. And consequently, you get to a point where you've mastered going out of speed and controlling your bicycle. You no longer need the training wheels. So I want us to consider this verse this morning and what it teaches us about discipline, like training wheels. If you look at the verse, it basically breaks down into, first of all, a responsibility for parents. Train up a child in the way you should go. That's a responsibility. And then there's a promise. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Those are the two things that are there. The problem is, how do we understand those things? How do we implement that? There are three well-known, well, I shouldn't say well-known, there are three interpretations of what this verse teaches. One of them is quite well-known and is generally the one that's accepted, and that's this. Instruct the child in spiritual things. See that they attend worship services regularly, have personal devotion, be involved in service activities, monitor what they watch on TV or listen to on the radio and that type of thing. Keep them away from evil, instruct them in the good things, and consequently, even if they should at some time depart from their training, they will eventually realize the error, as did the prodigal son, and return to their Christian roots. You probably have heard that interpretation before. I want you to know it's not right. While it has many good things to say about itself, it's not the interpretation of that verse. Do you know why? The verse says, if you train up a child in the way he shall go, he shall not depart. This says, he may depart. And if he does depart, well, like the prodigal, he'll come back. Well, unfortunately, there are prodigals that never, ever come back. And if that's the case, then the promise of God that he shall not depart from it is a false promise. The word of God is false. And we have no business being here this morning. That's not the interpretation, although it has many good things to say. Interpretation number two is this. Instruct the child in the things related particularly to their personality and creative purpose. As I said in previous messages, every child is created with a unique personality. They have a unique purpose in the will of God. And it's the responsibility of the parent to find out how that personality operates and where it is that God is leading them and train them, move them in that direction. As they grow to maturity, they will seek things that naturally appeal to them and follow them for the rest of their lives. There's a problem with that interpretation, too, and it's the same problem as interpretation number three. Interpretation number three says it sees this verse as a warning of disaster rather than a promise of success. It hinges on the word should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. From what I understand in the Hebrew grammar, and I'm not a Hebrew grammarian, that word is inserted. It's not really there. And the idea then is this. Allow the child to do whatever they please. Train up a child in the way they go, the way they want to go. And when they become old, they won't change, unfortunately. Now, I think there's a lot of truth to that, except for one thing. Same as the second one, the miraculous intervention of the grace of God. That changes things around. Let me go back. Oh, well, let me say this concerning this verse. There's biblical support for it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You let a child go in the way he wants to go, it's going to be in a way of foolishness. But correction will change that. Now, let me go back to the second one. Number two. I do believe there is value to recognizing how to communicate with your children on a unique basis. They are all different. You don't relate the same way. They all have a specific purpose. But sometimes when you do that and parent in that way, God steps in and changes things. I know of one example. Me. As a very young boy, I had a fondness of cooking. My mom would allow me from time to time to help her in the kitchen. I could dump in the chocolate chips and when she made chocolate chip cookies, or I could stir the pudding when she was making pudding, or after a while I was allowed to put the hamburgers on the grill and cook the hamburgers. I enjoyed cooking. In fact, so much did I enjoy cooking that there were times on Saturday mornings that I would wake up before the rest of my family and I would go downstairs into the kitchen and I would make pancakes for the whole family. I enjoyed doing that. When I was 14, I got my first job. Guess where? In a restaurant. I enjoyed cooking. And as I began working there over a period of time, the restaurant owner, a man by the name of Ken Kreider, took a liking to me, and he was getting to the point where he was going to retire, and he recognized that I had some interest in restaurants and so forth, and he began teaching me things about the restaurant industry. And I did a little bit more cooking. And I went off after I graduated from high school to Harrisburg Area Community College, and I got a degree in food service management. When I did that, my father was looking for an opportunity to invest in the business. And he said, with your desire to be in the restaurant business, and an opportunity presented itself for a fast food restaurant, he took advantage of it, and I had a job managing a restaurant. And I thought that that's what I would be doing for the rest of my life until I turned 26. And then everything changed. There was this group of people that started coming in the restaurant on Sunday evenings after their Sunday evening service. Crazy bunch of people. They came to the right place. I enjoyed them immensely. They had a zest for life and they were always upbeat and but yet serious about the things of God. One couple in particular took a liking to me and began witnessing to me and inviting me to a Bible study at their home. And I one day ran out of excuses not to go. And I went. And there for the very first time in my life, I heard the gospel with understanding. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Over the course of time, my desire to be involved in restaurant work, which I thought I would be doing for the rest of my life, waned. And I began studying and learning what the Scripture taught. And as I began learning, I was given opportunities to proclaim what I was learning, Sunday school lessons. And I got even opportunities to preach at a rescue mission. And the more I did, the more the desire God was creating in my life for a pastoral ministry. And the rest, they say, is history. Here I am today. My parents recognized a goal for me, help me to achieve that goal. And God said, I'm only going to use it for a short period of time. And then I'm going to turn your life around. And He did. Apart from the miraculous intervention of the grace of God, interpretation number two works. But it can be altered. What about interpretation number three? Well, it is absolutely true that if you allow a child to go without any type of training, they're going to do whatever they want to do. And all the time, like riding a bike without training wheels, it's going to be painful. There's going to be lots and lots of accidents. And the fact of the matter is, the probability of that person coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior is very minimal. But every once in a while, God miraculously enters the life of a person in this category. Such a person is a man by the name of William Murray. Anybody recognize the name William Murray? You know the name. Two people know the name. William Murray wrote a book, My Life Without God. chronicles how he grew up in a home that just absolutely hated God. There is no instruction whatsoever on anything pertaining to godliness. He had a mother, an absent father, but a mother. Her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare. The woman who caused the prayer to be removed from public schools. That was his mom. If there was anyone who hated God more than her, it was only the devil. And yet here's her son, and he writes of his conversion to Jesus Christ. God sometimes miraculously steps in and changes lives around. I think interpretation number 3 is set in the context of in the natural realm of things. If you don't train your child, there's not going to be any success. That's, I think, the interpretation. But all 3 of those things have applications that are good. And I want to spend the rest of my few moments here this morning of sharing some things that are burdening my heart about the training of children. And what I want to take is the 3rd one and the 1st one first, as they are opposites of each other, and bring a conclusion to that. And here's my encouragement. From day 1, put your child in the place where the Word of God is being proclaimed and lived as often as possible. I want to encourage parents today that, put it this way, whenever the doors of the church are open, to have your kids here. Not just Sunday school, not just this worship hour, but Sunday evening for Patch the Pirate, Wednesday evening for the Shining Stars or the Challengers. Whenever the doors are open, get your kids here. Why do I say that? Well, there are a couple of reasons. Number 1, in that faith comes from hearing, the more opportunities a person has to hear, the greater the opportunity they have of being saved. As I mentioned last week, it is everyone's responsibility to make disciples, particularly parents. You are making disciples of your children, and the first thing involved in that is their salvation. Are you willing to take the gamble of saying that I will only expose my children to spiritual training for an hour a week and reject all the other times that they might end up rejecting the Word of God and spending eternity in hell? I'm not a gambler. I don't think gambling is within the will of God. But suppose that it was, and you had a chance at winning the lottery. Someone would say to you, I'll give you 1 ticket. It may be a winner, it may not be. Or I'll give you 5 tickets. Which would you say that you would take? I'd rather have 5 chances at winning the lottery than 1 chance, wouldn't you? So why is it that we're content with 1 hour of instruction a week when so much more is available? The fact of the matter is, 2 things. The opportunities for salvation decrease as each day goes by. Statistics revealed years ago that 90% of all professions of faith in Jesus Christ occurred in people of less than 18 years of age. After you hit 18, just drops off, the graph drops off. Only 10% of people 18 years of age or older come to know Christ as Savior. The prime time of reaching people for Christ is in those early years. Psychologists tell us that by the age of 6 years old, most of a child's personality, their character, is formed. You want that instruction there in the early days that they learn in godliness. And that going at the opposite end, if you object to being here for 4 or 5 hours a week, let me ask, how many hours of TV do you allow your children to be influenced by? How many hours of secular music do you allow your children to be influenced by? How many hours a week do you allow your children, if they're in a public school system, to be influenced by? It's probably far more than 4 or 5. It just doesn't make sense not to take every opportunity to give your children a foundation of the Word of God. Secondly, in that companionship influences character. The company of godly friends will encourage godly behavior. Scripture says evil company corrupts good morals, but to the opposite way, good company encourages good morals. When you are in the world, and every child has said this at one point or another, but Mom, but Dad, everybody of my friends is doing it. Do you use that one? Yeah, but have you ever said, Wally, did you ever say that to your mother? All my friends are doing this. That becomes the, well, you don't want to stand out, be different than all your friends. But if you're hanging around the friends that are doing the godly things, Mom and Dad are going to say, okay, well then you do it too. But I suggest if it's the other way around, you need to get better friends. Being in a Sunday school class or a youth group or the Wednesday night where all the people are doing the same things of godly activities encourages you to live godly and develop characteristics that will extend later into life. Put your child in the place where the Word of God is being taught. Oh, almost forgot. One of the reasons that children sometimes that have all this religious instruction depart and never come back is because of hypocrisy in the home. Dad says, I got to go to Sunday school, but Dad doesn't go to Sunday school. They make me do this, but they don't do that themselves. If you're going to send your kids to Patch, you come too. And set the standard of genuineness. Second one, as your child grows, grow with them in your understanding of what makes them tick. Personalities in children will evidence themselves, manifest themselves very early on. I bet you when the twins were little, you could pick out Finn and River the difference without even looking at them. Pretty quickly, right? Just the way they cry, you know the difference between them. Personality manifests itself. But the fact of the matter is, abilities and talents and traits and directions and goals and ambitions, well, they don't manifest themselves until a little bit later on in life. Too many kids, even when they're teenagers, say to themselves, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And maybe that's because Mom and Dad haven't been watching. Learn your child's abilities and talents and gifts. Learn where they're motivated to do and train them in that direction. And learn to effectively communicate your displeasure in bad behavior as well as your appreciation of their positive accomplishments. As I noted last week, there is a difference in how Jesus responded to his disciples when he corrected them for bad behavior. Learn what makes the child responsive. There are some children that all you have to do is give the stare. Did you ever get the stare? Terrified of the stare. Did that change your behavior? I never got the stare from my father, but I did get it from my mom. Moms are good at stares. I didn't have to worry about my dad staring at me. I did have to worry about the Board of Education being applied to the seat of instruction. That motivated me. And consequently, they learned how to deal with me. Now, my father is gone, but my mother is still living. I'm afraid that if you were to ask her if you would do it all over again, what would you do? She would probably say, I'd hand him off to his dad more often. But learn. And learn what causes them to be responsive when they do well. Both have to be in balance. And that's exactly what training wheels do, don't they? And then, like with the first one, in that this is how God treats His children. You are imitating God and influencing your child to be like Him. As your child grows, you are growing in your understanding of them. Now, God has a perfect understanding of us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Inside and out, He knows us. Being God, He perfectly relates to us. But as people, we have to learn those things. But isn't it interesting that as children of God, we begin to grow and mature into a likeness of Christ? And God's appreciative of that. Interestingly enough, twice in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father spoke from heaven and He said, "This is my beloved Son." He said that for the people to hear. But I also think He said that to reassure Jesus that He was on the right track too. Now, He didn't have to grow into Godhead. He went into godliness. He already was. But when you encourage people like that and correct them the way God corrects people, it encourages them, if you're acting like God, to be like God. And that's what training is all about. Training wheels. Well, after a while, if you do it right, you take the training wheels off. Unless you're Leslie. No. And the child does learn to live responsibly. Amen? God help us to be training parents. Lord, I ask today for each and every family, particularly the parents, that these words might be an encouragement to do what is right. Lord, I can't judge each individual. I don't know the reasons, and there may be legitimate ones, not being here at all services. But all I know is that every time the Word of God is proclaimed, good can come from it. And why should we withhold good from our children? Lord, I pray for parents that as they desire their children to grow into Christ's likeness, that they would too. That they might be models of that which they're preaching and encouraging and demanding. And just as training wheels prevent certain activities, may parents have the resources, the chutzpah, as some would say, to say, no, you're not going in this direction. I encourage you. I'm prodding you. I'm I'm channeling you to go in a different way. That our children might grow up to be models of Christ to the world around them, and in the end, bring great and wonderful glory to you. This I pray in our Savior's name.